Message from God's Word is from the 10th chapter of Matthew. We're going to talk about the Master's men. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. Praise God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. If you suddenly had to be in charge of the state of Virginia, what would you do? How would you go about taking over the state and its affairs? Well, if you just suddenly had to take over Giles County, how would you go about taking over the affairs, and who would you choose to lead and to guide? Or if you just had to take over the Celanese, how would you approach? Well, I think if I was taking over the Celanese, the first thing I'd want on my board would be a chemical engineer who could take care of things. Then I'd want a financial wizard. I'd want a labor relations person on my board. I'd go around and find the most astute minds and most wonderful people that I could find to lead my campaign to run the Celanese or the state or the nation or whatever I was running. There's an old story. It's not true, but somebody told it, and there's a truth in it. Said when Jesus ascended back to heaven and went into the city, Gabriel came and asked him, how was it down there? Was it really bad? And he said, yeah, it was really bad. Were the people really sinners? Yeah, sin was really bad down there. And did you have success? Yes, I healed the sick and did all these wonderful things and preached the gospel and died for the sins of the whole world and set up the church. And so Gabriel said, but who's in charge of the church and of the work of evangelizing the whole world? And he said, well, I chose some fishermen and a tax collector and some fellows from Galilee and a man from Judea, and I left it with them. And Gabriel said, well, what if they don't make it? What's the next plan? He said, I don't have any other plan. That's the only plan I've got. And that's where the truth's in that story. That conversation likely didn't happen. But the truth of the story is that the only plan that Jesus Christ has for His church on this earth is to take sinners, saved by grace, and turn ordinary men into people who can do extraordinary things for God. When Jesus decided to call His apostles, the first place He looked, He didn't call anywhere or on anybody that wasn't a disciple. You say, I want to do something for God. Well, first you got to be a learner. A disciple is a learner. He's like Mary, who sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to what He says. No one is going to be chosen to do a work for God who does not first sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. These men had to be trained, had to serve an intern period, and had to be sent with the approbation of God. Now, none of these men came up and said, I'd like to be an apostle. The truth is, the word apostle had never been heard before in the Bible. None of them came up and said, I want to be an apostle. Now, they wanted to be somebody big in the kingdom, but they missed the church in between. And so Jesus is teaching them the ways of the church. And it was a sovereign act of God that chose each of these men. Peter did not come running to Jesus and say, I want to be an apostle. Matthew, the tax collector, did not come running to Jesus and say, I want to be an apostle. The fisherman did not come running to Jesus and say, I want to quit fishing and go to preaching. It never happened that way. In a sovereign act of God, Jesus came and called each and every one of these men. And Jerry Falwell used to say some of his students at the college in Lynchburg were mommy called and daddy sent. Mommy gave the kid the calling to be a preacher, and daddy provided the money because mommy said so. Well, mommy called and daddy sent is not what it has to be. It has to be a call from God. I can tell you I did not want to hear the call, but I did hear it. I wanted to be saved when the end came. I didn't want to die and be lost. I didn't want Jesus to come and be lost. But my people were a persecuted people, and I did not want to do that. There's lots of things in the world that had my attention and lots of things I wanted to do. But when I was 8 years old, I was sitting in the church down the street, and Sister Effie was preaching, and she was saying, who's going to carry on this gospel when I'm gone? Who's going to be the one to take over and to carry the gospel and to make the church run and get the job done? Somebody's going to have to step up and do the job. And I never had any idea until I heard that little voice in my ear saying, you will. And I said, not me. Not me. Oh no, not me. But when I was 14 years old, I surrendered to Jesus on the back seat of the church, walked up the aisle with my heart broken for my sins, cried tears of repentance, got down at the altar and put my face on the altar and begged God to save me and to take me in. I didn't ask Him to be a preacher. I just asked Him to save me. That's all I wanted. But Effie came by and pounded me on the shoulder and said, pray right through, honey. You're going to be my little holy roller preacher boy. That was the last thing I wanted to hear. But she knew what she was saying. She saw the call of God. And the Holy Spirit, probably speaking through her, knew what to do. These men were involved with their lives. They weren't heathen. They went to synagogue and to temple. They knew the scriptures, but they were involved with what they did and how they lived and what they were doing. And in the midst of their lives, it's sort of like Elisha, you know, when Elijah came walking down the road. I mean, he must have been a mighty man. I have to tell you, a team of ox, a pretty muscled things, aren't they? You've seen a team of oxen work in a yoke. If I don't misrecall, didn't he have 12 yoke of oxen pulling his plow through the field? My goodness, that'd even turn the rocks in Giles County over. That's equal to a big tractor. I mean, there was some power in that. And he hewed oxen when Elisha came by and talked to him about this call from God. You know, Elijah said, well, I'm going on. He said, no, you're not. You're not getting out of my sight. He killed oxen and hewed the wood instruments into firewood and piled them up and offered a sacrifice to God and went down the road with him. Left everything he had. That's the kind of man God's looking for. That's exactly the kind of man he's looking for. The man who, when Jesus comes by and he's in the middle of his fishing empire, he says, follow me. And they drop their nets right where they are and follow him. The man who's a tax collector, he comes by and says, follow me. He gets up from the receipt of custom, closes the door and goes home, changes his life immediately. That's who God's looking for. God's not looking for some dishrag, limp Christian. Well, I guess I'll have to go to church. I guess I'll have to do that. My friend, God's not looking for any of that. God's looking for somebody that'll man up, as we say. that'll stand up with some grit in her craw and some steel in her backbone and get to it. So who did he call? Well, you notice all these people are in pairs. He sent them out two by two. He sent out Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. That made a good team. And he lists Simon Peter first. And I don't care what list of apostles you look at, Peter's going to be listed first. He wasn't necessarily the first one that was called, but he's going to be listed first because Peter had the qualities of leadership. He was a fisherman by trade. Jesus must have liked fishermen. He called at least four of his apostles who were fishermen. And he called Peter from his nets. And Peter had the ability to take hold. You know, I know plenty of people that are smart, but they can't take hold. They can't get anything done. They can tell you. It's kind of like me in an internal combustion engine. I probably could explain to you basically how an internal combustion engine works, but you don't want me to take hold of it. You better call somebody that can do the mechanic work to get the work done. And there are a lot of things I can explain how they work, but I can't put my hand on it. I know how to play the piano. I know what octaves are, and I know what notes are, and I know a whole lot of things about the piano. But you don't want me to go over there and play it. You'd know I was in the flesh. Real bad. I mean, it'd be awful. But the thing of it is, my friend, somebody has to take hold. Somebody has to be the one to take hold. And, you know, when Jesus looked at these apostles, and that's the first time ever the word is used, is right here in this scripture. First they were disciples, and then they became apostles because they learned at the feet of Jesus. And nobody's qualified to be an apostle. By the way, I hear people claiming to be apostles on television, but you look at the Bible. Nobody, when Judas had to have a replacement, how many of you know who replaced Judas? Matthias. He had to be one that had seen the Lord. The only people that could be called an apostle was somebody that had seen the Lord. And you say, well, the apostle Paul. Yes, and he saw him more than once. Saw him on the road to Damascus, and he met with him down in the Arabian desert. Read his testimony, and you'll see that he did. And the whole revelation of the Lord's Supper and all that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews was given to him by the Lord himself. He didn't get that from the apostles. Fact is, they kind of cold-shouldered him when he got saved because they were afraid of him. So Peter was a take-hold person. He knew how to get his ship out in the sea and get it done. And as you watch him walk around with Jesus, everybody else sitting around going, And Peter's asking questions. Peter wants to know. Peter might be impetuous and all that stuff, but he wants to know. And Peter is a family man. He's married. I don't know how else you'd get a mother-in-law if you weren't married. Surely nobody'd be dumb enough to go out and ask for a mother-in-law. And without a wife, I mean, that'd be really dumb. But he had a wife, and he had a mother. He had a mother-in-law. And Paul acknowledges that later in the scriptures. He said, we don't have a wife. Silas and I don't, but don't we have power to lead about a wife as does Cephas and the other apostles? Peter had a wife that traveled with him in his gospel travels. And he had a home, and I would guess that he had children. But I have to tell you something about Peter. He never was the Pope. I don't care what they say. He never was the Pope, and he never thought about being the Pope, and he never heard about a Pope. The Church of Rome says he was the first pope. He wasn't the first pope, and there wasn't any other pope for hundreds of years till the church went into apostasy and left the ways of God. But Simon Peter is always listed first, and he certainly preached the first gospel sermon. Jesus told him he'd give him the keys, which is why the pope has, on everything he has two keys. He says he's been given the keys directly down from Peter, and if you're not ordained by somebody that came directly from Peter, then your ordination's worth nothing. And, of course, they don't think mine's worth anything because I don't have the keys from Peter, from St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. But Peter was a great preacher, and we have a copy of one of his sermons on the day of Pentecost, and it's wonderful. Now, Peter had a brother who's not nearly as outgoing and all as Peter is. And we don't know a whole lot about Andrew. Number one, we know that he's Peter's brother. And their father's name, by the way, was Jonas or John. And we know that he, along with James and John, were disciples of John the Baptist. And no indication that Peter was, but Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was interested, if you watched Andrew, in introducing other people to Jesus. He was constantly bringing someone to Jesus. When he found Jesus and realized who he was, he's the one that brought Peter to Jesus. He ran to see him and said, we found him, and was excited about it. And he became an apostle of the Lord. And of course, the Scottish people think that he's their patron saint, and they believe he came to Scotland and preached the gospel. And so you have a lot of St. Andrews going on up in Scotland because of that. He, in every respect, is a wonderful person and one of the inner circle. The next pair that Jesus had are James and John. They're sons of Zebedee, and they must have been loud when they were young. John seems to be a very subdued, wonderful person when he's old, but when they were young, they were called the sons of thunder. So that tells me a lot about them, don't it? When people call these two boys the sons of thunder, they must have been something else. They were aggressive. We know that because they are the ones that came to Jesus and asked if they could be the number one and number two people sitting on his right hand and left hand side in the kingdom. And when they didn't get anywhere with him, they put their mommy up to it, who was, by the way, probably a sister to Mary, the mother of Christ. And they put her up to it, thinking he surely would not turn down his beloved aunt. And he said, it wasn't for me to give, it's for my Father in heaven to give. But James became one of the first martyrs of the church, and he must have taken a lead to the public that looked stronger than Peter's. Because when Herod reached out his hand to destroy the church, he didn't reach it out to Peter. He reached it out to James and cut off his head. And it pleased the Jews so much that he beheaded James, that he arrested Peter and put him in jail. You remember that story? And it would have killed him, except he was waiting for the religious holiday to pass over. And while Peter was in jail, of course, the angel come and let him out. That's when he went home, and Rhoda came to the door and said, you know, I'm sure he's saying, would you let me in? And she's saying, oh, Lord, Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. And they said, you're crazy. Peter's in jail. Now, they're down there praying their heads off for Peter to get out of jail. And she's saying, Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. And they say, Rhoda, you're crazy. Peter's not in the gate. And they say, well, maybe it's his spirit. But they finally go to the door. And, you know, Peter got out of jail because the angel opened the door. But Peter wasn't no angel there to open the door and let him in with the disciples. And they finally realized that Peter was out of jail and was there. He went down and preached the same sermon the next day, which really aggravated the high priest and all that. But they would have killed Peter right after James. But James, in the beginning, evidently held a high place. We don't know anything about his ministry, except that he was a leader in the church. Now, he had a brother named John, and John's important. He was younger than all the rest of them. He's the youngest one, and the last apostle living, lived to be into his 90s. And he wrote at least four books in the New Testament, wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the Revelation. And got that on the Isle of Patmos when he was exiled there. Now, if Jesus had a best friend on earth, it was John, his cousin John. And John was always with him. John knew everything about Jesus. They played together, no doubt, when he was a little boy. Or Jesus was like an older cousin, and he would have come and played with him and known him. And Jesus thought so much of John that when he died on the cross, he asked John to take care of his mother. And some traditions say that John stayed in Jerusalem till Mary died. But other traditions say that when he was the pastor at Ephesus and the churches of Asia, that he took Mary with him to Asia and she died there. In fact, there's a church dedicated to that in Turkey today where Mary was to have lived and died, the house of Mary. And I just soon believe that as would believe the other. if it had been important to us, the Lord would have told us, by the way. There's a lot of things we don't need to question or ask about. If the Lord wanted us to know it, He'd have told us. But John was certainly Jesus' best friend. He always sat next to Him at the table. And when I say next to Him, don't let the gay community make anything out of this except good friends. But he lay in Christ's bosom. And the reason was they reclined on their left arm with their feet away from the tables, which is why Mary could come in and wash his feet. And they sopped from the dish together. And the next person sitting next to you, in front of you, was obviously in your bosom. He was right at you. When you look at Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, that's a medieval portrayal of the Last Supper. They were not sitting around a table like that in that house. They were reclining at a table that was low, much as they do in Japan. And they didn't have forks or spoons, but they had knives. And you say, well, how did they get the food out? They tore a piece of bread and sopped it out. That's exactly what Jesus gave to Judas when he said, whoever I give to the sop to, that's the one that's going to betray me. And he sopped it in the dish and he gave it to him. And of course, the devil entered into him at that time and he went out. So we have the first two teams, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And then we have Philip and Bartholomew. Now, Bartholomew, you may know him as Nathanael. And he was a great old man. He lived in Cana. And when Jesus came to see him, he couldn't believe that Andrew went and told him, or Philip went and told him, that they had found Jesus, the Messiah. And he said, and he's from Nazareth. And he said, can anything good come out of that place? I doubt it. But when Jesus walked up to him, he said, an Israelite indeed, in whose mouth there is no guile. And he said, you know me already? He said, yes, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. Man, that's God. I mean, who else could be over in another part of the country and see you and tell you what tree you were sitting under in your yard? And he said, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. He said, you're the Christ. I know you're the Christ. Well, Philip, we don't know a lot about Philip. He has not a Hebrew name, but a Greek name, but a lot of Hebrews at that time had Greek names in commerce, and Philip's the one we know. Bartholomew or Nathanael, we know by that name, and he's from Cana. And so they are always a team. Philip went to get him. He's probably already a good friend of his. And these were good men, Philip and Bartholomew. And then we have Thomas and Matthew. Now, Thomas is famous for one thing, doubting. But actually, he isn't all that bad. We talk about doubting Thomas. Where people are just doubting Thomas. Thomas wasn't an unbeliever. Thomas was a great man of God. And tradition tells us carried the gospel to the Indus Valley in India. And the first churches in Mesopotamia and Iran, what we know as Iran and Afghanistan and over into India, tradition tells us were founded by Thomas. And Thomas actually had a lot to go on for him. You remember when Lazarus was dead, and some people have misinterpreted this. He said, well, let's go on down there and die with him. Well, what did he mean? I'll tell you what he meant. They didn't want Jesus. None of the apostles wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem because the high priest and the Jews had said, the next time you come down here, we're going to kill you. So they wanted him to stay away from Jerusalem because they knew there was going to be a confrontation. But Jesus said, we're going down to see Mary and Martha because Lazarus has died. Well, that's only 3 miles from Jerusalem. That's out in Bethany. So if he's in Bethany, he's next door to Jerusalem, and it's time for the feast. So they're really worried about it. And Thomas said, well, let's go with him, and we'll all die down there. I mean, he actually may have been making a great statement of faith, but when Jesus was resurrected and Thomas missed the prayer meeting, that was Thomas's fault. If he stayed with the apostles, he wouldn't have missed the first appearance of Christ, would he? But he missed it because he wasn't there. And when he did see Jesus, he never did put his fingers in his nail prints or in his pierced side. Never did. When Jesus appeared to him, he said, my Lord and my God, and fell on the floor and began to worship him. It's where we all ought to be, the feet of Jesus. But his partner, look at his partner, Matthew. Sometimes he's called Levi. And maybe, I don't know if he came from the tribe of Levi or not, but his name was Matthew that we know him by, wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And you've got to read the Gospel of Matthew and understand that Matthew never toots his horn in that Gospel. He tells the truth about himself, and he's known as Matthew the publican. No, not the republican, but Matthew the publican. He was a tax collector. Now, we don't think harsh of the treasurer of Giles County or the commissioner of revenue. That's an honorable position. But the tax collector was a traitor to his country. The Romans were in charge of the country, and the tax collectors collected the money. Zacchaeus was a tax collector who was up in the sycamore tree. And what did they do? Well, they collected the money for Rome. And as payment for what they collected, they got a percentage of it. But because people had Jewish money and didn't know what Roman money meant, they overcharged them. And all Rome wanted was what they were supposed to have, and they got it. But they overcharged them. And when poor people came and they exchanged their money from Roman money to Jewish money, they mischarged them. And the people didn't have the right thing. So most tax collectors were filthy rich, and they were rich at the expense of the poor and average people, which made people hate them. And most of them, because of their ill ways, did not go to synagogue or to temple and lived bad lives. They lived high on the hog. They drank and they rioted and they messed around with bad women and stuff like that. Most of them were despised by the people that were religious and the people that were patriots of Israel. But Jesus comes by where he's collecting taxes and says, "Come, I'm going to your house. I'm going to have dinner at your house." And everybody said, "Oh, goodness, what kind of a preacher is he that would go home and eat with him?" Well, Matthew got saved that day. Matthew joined up with Jesus Christ. He never went back and collected taxes again. He joined up. He probably, being a tax collector, was the most educated of the original apostles. The apostle Paul's the only one possibly who could have more education than he had. Now, Matthew, as I said, was very humble. He never toots his own horn. You never hear his voice in this book. You know, we always want to say, "Well, I said, well, if they'd have done it my way, well, I did so and so." You know, people want to tell you how great they are. Matthew never does that, but when he mentions himself, he mentions himself as if he's somebody else and says it was Matthew the tax collector. And that tells you how humble he was. Now, the next two, we get to the last four apostles, and they're not well known, and there's not much known about them, except the last one, who's not famous, but infamous. But there was James and Thaddeus. You say, "Well, you just said James." He had two apostles named James, and this is always noted as James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know much about him. We don't really know anything, except he's one of the apostles. Now, his partner, Thaddeus, you may know him as Lebbaeus, which I think he's called in the scripture I read. Sometimes he's called Thaddeus, and sometimes he's called Lebbaeus, and sometimes he's called Judas, which is a common name. And they always say Judas, commonly called Lebbaeus or Thaddeus or the son of Alphaeus. They always say that so you'll know it's not Judas Iscariot. His name actually means breast child, and it's probably that he was the baby of the family. That's probably what he was the baby of the family. We don't know anything about his ministry. And there's Simon the Canaanite. That probably should be Canaan, because a Canaanite would have been a Gentile, and he was not. In fact is, he's commonly called Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. Now, there were four major parties of religion and politics in Israel. One of them was the Sadducees. Mostly were priests. They didn't believe in the resurrection, or they didn't believe that we had a spirit different from our body, and we didn't believe you went to heaven. You lived and you died and did the best you could while you were here, and that was the end of it. And I guess in their position that was a comfortable thing, because that meant they didn't have to believe in a burning hell or a heaven that you could go to. Then there was the Pharisees, who both believed in angels and spirits and believed that there was an eternal punishment and an eternal reward. And they lived a very righteous life. You may make fun of the Pharisees. They were narrow-minded. But they lived a righteous life. In fact, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll nowise enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And so Simon is a zealot. You have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you have the Essenes, who many people believe John the Baptist was one. They were like monks. They were a very strict group of men who lived in the desert and did nothing but pray and fast and seek God and serve God. That's all they did. And then there was another group called the Zealots. These people had courage. These people were powerful. They were out to overthrow Rome and to set Israel free. If family members died, they just died. If they died, they just died. They did not shirk from pain. They did not shirk from death. They did not shirk from anything. So when Jesus appoints this man, Simon the Zealot, he's appointing a fireball. He's appointing somebody that's got to get up and go. And who does he partner him with? He partners him with a man named Judas Iscariot. It's sad. All the 11 that I just talked about were Galileans. There were 11 apostles who were Galileans, and only Judas Iscariot is a Judean. And he's shamed forever. His name is infamous. It goes down in Dr. Lake and them used to preach he was the Antichrist. That when he died, he went into perdition, and one day he would come back out of the grave and be the Antichrist. All those old fundamentalists preached that Judas Iscariot would one day be resurrected. No scripture for that, by the way. I heard Dr. Lakin preach it and like to fell off the seat, and I went and asked Jerry Falwell about it. I said, "What's that Dr. Lakin said tonight?" And he said, "Oh, some of them old preachers believed that." I said, "He's a good man. He's just mistaken." And he was. And he was. But Judas Iscariot is the man who betrayed Jesus Christ. Most dastardly, low-down act anybody could ever do. But you have to wonder what his motive was. Well, he was the treasurer of the group. And he carried the bag. And the Apostle John says he was a thief. And I think he wanted to force Christ's hand. When he discovered that Christ was actually going to die, when he was going to submit to the cross and going to die, what did Judas do? He took the money back and said, "I betrayed an innocent man. Here, take the money back." And he said, "It's nothing to us. You took it." So he threw the money down. How much? 30 pieces of silver. It was prophesied in the Old Testament exactly how much it would be. He threw the money down in the floor and left the temple to do what? He wept, but he did not repent. He committed suicide by hanging over a cliff, evidently, and when he hung himself and died, evidently the rope or whatever he had broke, and he burst asunder. His body burst open when it hit the ground. And they buried him in a field they bought with the money for indigents and paupers and criminals and people like that, which was a wonderful thing to do, because you know what it usually happened to a tramp on the street when he died, or a criminal? They took him to the end of the hill in Jerusalem, and they threw him over the hill into the garbage heap that was on fire. It's called Gehenna, hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if you went and looked over into the valley where the garbage dump was at Jerusalem that was on fire, you would see human bodies laying down in that fire, burning and smoldering till they were gone. And when Jesus said, "You're in danger of hell fire," he said Gehenna, and they understood what that was. You're in danger of being thrown into the garbage heap. And I don't want nothing to do with any of it. Any word's got to do with hell, I don't want anything to do with it. And I'm not going around saying that word all day for a byword either. If that's the only word you can find to say, wash your mouth out and shut it up. You don't have to be saying hell every time something happens. Won't you say Jesus? Won't you say praise God or something? But you don't have to use that word. I'm sorry for people who don't have any more vocabulary than that. But he was the betrayer. So we see that Jesus has chosen these 12 men. And he gave them a mission. What's the mission? To preach the urgency that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, the king was there waiting. Can you imagine what would happen if Israel had accepted the message? As these men went out all over Israel and preached the message, these people had power, and I'm talking about Judas Iscariot. Some people say Judas never was saved. Peter said he had part in this ministry. He was given the same power that everybody else had. I wonder when Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot were walking along the road preaching, performing miracles, raising the dead, and doing all those things. I wonder what they talked about. I wonder what they said. I know what they all said when they came back. They said, hooray, we can cast out devils and heal sick and all these things. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. You see, and we Pentecostals sometimes, we got miracles on the brain sometimes. We're just so caught up. I believe God heals. Don't misunderstand me. I believe God heals. I believe God delivers. I believe God does everything. These people were walking around the country with no fanfare, no pre-advertising or anything like that, and they were turning the land upside down. They were preaching everywhere. There were six teams going out all over Israel, and it's not that big a country, and they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. They were preaching Jesus Christ. When they baptized people, they baptized him for Jesus Christ. They brought people in. They did wonderful things, and stupid old Judas was right there doing it. Why he would turn away from that? Well, Satan filled his heart. He let Satan in. And he did not send them out to perform miracles. He sent them out to preach. And as you preach, as you go, you can heal the sick and do all these things to attest to the gospel. He did not send us into the world to perform miracles. You never believe that. Listen to television evangelists. He sent us in the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom and the salvation of souls, and these signs will follow them that believe. If you're preaching the gospel and God's Spirit is moving, there will be wonderful things happen in the wake of it. But we need not prime the pump and try to make it happen. I can't see that at all. I mean, I wouldn't have to go out and solicit tonight for sick people to heal. If I was going to heal sick people, I think I could start right here, right in this pulpit, right behind this sacred desk. I think I could go down. Dorana's got some things I could heal. Kim, you got anything I could heal? I know Annie does. And of course, Billy's shaking his head. He needs to have Annie healed. You know, and I look over this audience. There's lots of healings could happen here tonight. Amen. I could send out handkerchiefs by every one of you, and you could all find somebody that needed one and bring healing to them. But I don't claim to be an apostle, because I think what the Bible said is the foundation of the apostles and prophets have been laid, and no other foundation will be laid. So when you claim to be an apostle, you better have seen Jesus, and you better have the authority and power that he gave apostles. And you better be in the foundation. But I'm not the foundation. I'm way up in the rooftop somewhere. Maybe a little speck in the end of a shingle somewhere. I'm way in the top of the church. I'm not at the foundation. Foundation are these men we're talking about here. And when Jesus went to look for these men to do his mission, he chose an unlikely bunch, didn't he? These were ordinary men, but he gave them power to do extraordinary things. And they all did them, including Judas before he failed. Now, I don't know how the modern evangelists would get away with this, because some of them own million-dollar houses and estates. But he said, when you go, don't take any gold or silver with you, or even brass. Don't take any scrip. Don't take two coats, just take the one you got on. Don't take two staves, just the one you got. Don't take two pair of shoes. Joyce Myers never make it. Don't take two pair of shoes, just take one pair of shoes. And wherever you go in, find a good house and stay in it if they'll have you. If they won't, shake the dust off your feet and go on. But don't gad around all over town from house to house to see which one's best. If they take you in and they bless you and they keep you, you stay there as long as you preach there and then move on to the next place. You see, when he sent them out, my friend, he didn't send them out with a budget. He didn't send them out with an advertising campaign. He sent them out with the power of God. I'd just love to take one of these television evangelists and put him in sandals and a pair of blue jeans and a shirt and start down through Melrose Avenue in Roanoke or someplace. I'd just love to start in a city and see if we could turn a city upside down. I can tell you, if the Apostle Paul or one of these other apostles had walked in to Roanoke or Parisburg or wherever, you'd know they were there in a little while. If they didn't do nothing else, they'd cause a riot. But you'd know they were there. Somebody'd start getting healed. Somebody'd start getting saved. Things would start happening. And what we need to pray for is the anointing that the church has been given, and then use it and let the gospel go on forward. But he went on to tell them some other things. You're not going to be popular everywhere. People are going to reject you. I have sent you out as sheep among wolves. My goodness, it's usually the wolves that come after the sheep. Now he's sending the sheep to go after the wolves. You've got a world of wolves out there, and us sheep have been sent to witness to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're out there to kill us. They're out there to devour us. But what did we sing in the beginning of the service? We've got the power, and we've been sent to come to these people. Now, he said, as you go, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Man came to me today, wanted to know if a congressman could come to my church and make a political speech. I said, no, sir, he can't. And I wouldn't have cared if his name was Obama or Romney. Wouldn't make any difference to me. This is not a political meeting. This is a gospel meeting. We're not here to grind politics. We're not here to do that. But he wanted to know. He said he wanted to know if this congressman could come and make a speech. And I said, no, sir. He cannot. We don't do that. I won't even have a road meeting in here. This is for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the saving of souls. I'm not going to taint it for a Democrat or a Republican or an Independent or a Tea Party or whoever. We're just not going to do it. Now, Mr. Obama wants to come worship with us one Sunday, I'd just be pleased to have him and would honor him as our president. If Mr. Romney wants to come and worship with us one Sunday, I'd just be so glad to have him. Or Mr. Griffith, I'd just be glad, or whoever you're thinking about. I'd just be glad if any of them would come and they want to worship with us. And you say, could they speak? If they had a testimony for Jesus Christ, they'd be welcome to speak. But I don't want to hear no politics. That's not what we're here for. That's not what we're there for. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we're not going to meddle in this world's stuff in God's time. Now, when I'm gone, you all can invite Mr. Obama or whoever you want and go on with it. But I'm not going to be part of that. Amen? Now, and you know what the last thing he said that I read was? Beware of men. Beware of men. Men are going to try to turn you. They're going to try to move you away. They're going to persecute you. Well, never was a more unlikely bunch sent out to do a more unlikely job. Jesus chose 12 men, none educated, none rich, none with political power or aspirations, none who could do anything much above be his disciple. And there isn't anything above that. And you know what? They got the job done, didn't they? They turned the world upside down in their age. And within their lifetime, the gospel was preached from India to England. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. They got the job done. And we say, well, you know, and I've heard people that labored under the fact that they didn't have an education. And they'd say, I ain't got no education. If I had education, I could do something. My friend, Tom, you said it the other night. I've heard good sermons from people who couldn't read a lick. Holy Ghost moves. You just listen to what the Holy Ghost says. Just listen to what he says. I remember a story years ago. They had church out at Brother King's house out on Back Creek in Pulaski County. The meeting had started before Granny got there. She was late because she had to drive from over here, and the roads were bad and times were tough. And she got there, and the meeting had started, and somebody run out and said, "Oh, Sister Gilmer said, Ulamae's got into flesh. Ulamae's got into flesh." And they said, "What do you mean?" She said, "What do you mean?" Said, "Well, she was dancing and in a trance, and she took the Bible to her daddy." That was Brother Clyde Wright. He couldn't read or write, either one. And said she put the Bible in front of him and said she pointed to the Bible, said, "That can't be God." Said, "God knows he can't read and write." And Granny said, "Well, just wait a minute till we get in there and see what's going on." So she went in and said, "Brother Wright," and asked him about it, and he told her. And he said, "Well, Sister Gilmer, you know I can't read, but I know what Ulamae pointed to." And said she pointed to this word, and it says D-E-A-T-H, and that spells death. And his wife died that night, Ulamae's mother. And I have to tell you, you know, you say, "Well, he couldn't read or write." No, but Jesus could. The Holy Ghost could. We've had lots of people. You all have heard Brother Mooney get up down there in that church and read from John and all that. He couldn't read when he got saved. He didn't know how to read when he got saved. He learned to read from the Bible in the church. And his favorite book was the one he could read the most of. You know what it was, Jenny? John. The Gospel of John. What you all didn't know was Nellie set him down every day before he came to church to read his scripture and went over it with him and read it with him. She could write poetry and do anything she wanted to do. If you look at our marriage license, I just looked at it the other day and gave it to Fern so she'd know she still had to put up with me, you know. But after 45 years. But if you look at the marriage license he wrote, Sister Nellie filled him out. He couldn't fill him out. But God enabled him to read the Word. Now, he didn't always understand everything about it, you know. But I wouldn't be so audacious to stand up here and say I understand everything about it. I can tell you the Lord's still working on me. And I can tell you I'm still learning from His precious Word every day. These men, I mean, preachers in the old days, I didn't understand the way they preached, but I found out why. Very often a preacher get up to preach, there'd be a reader. That's the first thing I did in the church was be a reader. And somebody would read the scripture. And when the scripture would read, you say, "And the Lord said unto Moses." And then the preacher would say, "Exhort on." He'd say, "And the Lord said unto Moses." He'd repeat it, you know. And he'd say, "I want to tell you, when God speaks, you got to listen to it." And then he'd exhort. And then when he'd stop, the reader would read the next part of the verse. And he would exhort on that. And the Holy Ghost would intercede and do it. Sister Effie preached like that. And she could read like a top. And I knew she could. I didn't understand why she did. It's the way she learned to preach, because so many of our preachers in the beginning couldn't read. And somebody had to read. A fellow at Big Stony Creek used to preach, and his wife would sit and read the scripture out loud before he did it. And sometimes they got a little off cue. We had a brother Mitchell used to come, and every time he'd come, he preached one again wearing gold and costly array. But one time he came and he preached about that scripture. It said, "Be a vessel meet for the master's use." And he said, "Now, I just tell you how it is." He had his daughter read for him. I knew Brother Mitchell couldn't read that scripture. And she read, you know, "Submit yourself and be a vessel meet for the master's use." He said, "Now, it's just like this. I say, I got all my meat out there in the meat house. And I say to my old woman, 'Go out there and get me some ham meat.' And she goes out there and gets the ham meat and brings it in, and it's for my use." Actually, he sort of got to it. But the word meat is M-E-E-T, and in Old English it means suitable. Don't mean anything you eat. We have to be a vessel suitable for the master's use. Well, he couldn't read. You say, "Will you go call him down over that?" No, I'm not going to call him down over that. He can't help it that he can't know the difference between M-E-E-T and M-E-A-T. His heart was in the right place. He lived a good and a holy life. He lived all he knew to live, and more than we do, because he came from that old school with, You know, you had to have long sleeves and your collar up around your neck, no gold or jewelry or nothing on, all of that. He was dead set on that was the right way. I'm not going to fuss with him. He didn't need to be disturbed. He just needed to go on with what he knew and rejoice in the Lord. But when I sat and listened to that, I saw, you know, Granny got tickled a man down Spruce Run one time. He's reading about holding up the bloodstained banisters of Jesus Christ and Lazarus going over in Abraham's Boston. I mean, you can hear all kinds of things going on in church. Does that mean they're bad people? No, it doesn't mean they're bad people. Just don't know any better. And you can't make fun of them. You can't put them down. That's not right. It's not right. And I can tell you, like Eula May, giving him that message that night that there's death, and before the night was out, his wife died, and they saw that God was warning them. Now, Jesus, none of these people have an education unless it would be Matthew. But Jesus didn't call them by what they had or what they had done or what they could do. He called them by what he saw in them that they could do. Amen? So don't ever belittle anybody. They might be as dumb as one of the apostles. And no telling what God could do through them. No telling. It used to be a church, and it may still exist in the black community. Some of you may recognize the name, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith. And their pastor was a cranberry picker. And he had no education at all. But he could speak seven languages and preach in seven languages. Went down to Jamaica and Haiti and places like that and preached among the people and knew it. There's one thing about him I couldn't stand, though. And I have to tell you what it was. He had 5-inch fingernails on one hand, painted red, white, and blue. I knew he didn't work a lick. He couldn't have worked, had that. But don't put anybody down, because none of these apostles were educated. They could read and write. They certainly could. But you have to, you say, well, Peter wrote books. Yes, he did. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. The Gospel of Luke is also, or the Gospel of Mark. Mark is Peter's nephew. And the Gospel of Mark, by the way, is probably Peter's recounting of what went on, and Mark wrote it down. Because, you see, Mark would have been too young to have been there. There's every indication when Jesus was arrested, you know, there was a young man that was with him, and he ran away naked because he got up in the night when the hubbub went up and put a sheet around him, and they, in the fray, they grabbed it and threw it off, and he had to run away. But, brothers and sisters, Jesus chose these 12 men, and with only the power of God, no organization, no one behind them, they turned the world upside down and spread the gospel from India and maybe even to China. There's some question about the people that Thomas saved went on into China and brought the gospel all that far and all over Southeast Asia and all the way to England. And my brothers and sisters, we do well to cover Giles County. You know that? But think how many churches we have, how many opportunities there are. Amen. So we're going to have one down at one Ivy League college that's going to tell them the truth, don't we? And live a life in front of them. Father, I thank you so much for being here. I thank you for the apostles, for all that they did. Father, I know they sealed their testimony with their blood and were martyrs other than John, who was exiled. Father, I thank you that all this work in the Word has been brought down to us. And tonight we learn from their lives to walk in holiness before you. Forgive us of our sins, of our laziness, of our slackness. And help us, Father, to chirk up and to do the work of God and to man up and to stand up and be counted with the things of God. Father in heaven, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Let's sing Just As I Am. Would you stand? Don't forget this weekend service coming on Sunday morning. Invite somebody to come and ask them to be in the house of God with you. And don't forget, we have Sunday evening worship. And then next Wednesday evening, we'll be baptizing on Wednesday evening. We have someone who needs to be baptized on Wednesday night. A couple who don't mind what night it is or day. So we'll baptize as part of the service. Talk about baptism and what all that means next Wednesday evening. Amen. So we invite you to come for all these wonderful things. Father, thank you for being here, for your fellowship and your grace. Pray that you'll go with us and keep us. And Father, we pray a special benediction on Ben as we leave this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.